Will you please turn to Galatians, the chapter 1, and to the verse that we have been looking at over the last few Lord's days. A wonderful verse that preachers have used on many occasions to set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1, speaking of the Savior, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Let's just ask God to help us, to stir up our hearts and minds, to give us that spiritual quickening within our souls, whereby we will perceive, we will be alert to a degree beyond the normal to all that God has for us. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, bless this people today. Thou hast said that this is our food. Thou hast said that this word quickens us. It gives us life. This word elevates us. It lifts us up to heaven. This word reveals Thee, O God. This word enables us to see God. Oh, please let that be so today. Let there be that quickening wrought amongst us. May we, Lord, be shut in with Thyself, and today look up and see the face of our Savior. Help me, Lord. Oh, Lord, how much I need Your help. I pray for Thy grace now. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Fill me with the power of the Spirit of God. For only by that power can I be of any service to this people. Hear us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I always remember, just after I was converted, hearing on quite a number of occasions the late Pastor Willie Mullen, quite a character. And I remember on one occasion he was preaching in Dr. Paisley's church on the Ravenhill Road. He gave some advice to young preachers. He said, when you start out to preach, first of all, tell them what it is you're going to say. And when you've done that, then say it. And when you've done that, tell them what it is you have just told them. And if they don't get it after that, give up all ideas of ever being a preacher, for you're not going to make it. So I'd like to just remind you of what it is I have tried to set before you this last two Lord's days. Here in this text of Scripture, Paul the Apostle wonderfully encompasses the fundamentals of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I honor Paul for that, though I don't say that what he did was a result merely of his intellect, but rather he was speaking or writing by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So what he says here in this verse 4 is really the utterance of the Holy Spirit. But we can learn from the fact that at the very beginning of this epistle, in which Paul is seeking to counter the devil's attempts to poison, destroy the churches of Christ in that area of the world known as Galatia, he's seeking to counter that by setting before them the gospel. Do you remember when Elisha the prophet was with the school of the prophets and they sat on the great pot and someone inadvertently threw in some poisonous herbs, which resulted in the whole pot being poisoned? That's a principle you should ever learn. That which is good doesn't purify that which is poison, but that which is poison poisons that which is good. So, despite the fact there were many good herbs in the pot, the poisonous herbs made the whole concoction poisonous. You remember how Elisha rectified the situation? He put in meal, and that cured it. It was a miracle. But it reminds us and illustrates for us that just what Paul was doing was the same. Into the concoction that the devil had been foisting upon the people in Galatia, Paul cast the meal of the gospel. And at the very beginning of this epistle, we see him do that. Men and women, the gospel is the balm of Gilead. There is in this book that which heals sinners. It heals us from our corruptions. It sanctifies us. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Now are ye sanctified through the Word, the washing of the Word." The Word of God washes us. That's why we have to make a point every day of reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, not a casual glancing at it, but rather a setting aside a time and very, very deliberately shutting out everything, listening to what it has to say. It'll wash you. It'll wash you and cleanse you and sanctify you. And we see that that's the principle that lies behind Paul introducing the gospel at the very beginning of this epistle. Now, we have already considered that Paul, as he combats the wickedness that is at work amongst the people, remember what we read in chapter 3, the verse 1? "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And that little word, bewitched, reminds us that there was this influence at work amongst the people. It had been brought in by false teachers who had been trying to turn them away from the simplicity of the gospel that Paul preached and bring them under a spell, as it were, and blind them, hypnotize them, bring them under the control of the devil. And Paul's countering this as he preaches the word of the gospel at the very beginning and sets it before the people and makes it the basis of all that he has to say to them as he counters the devil's lies. He also points out to them and reminds them of the sinfulness of the world out of which the Savior has delivered them. That's what it says in the text, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present sinful world." Dear Christian, I want you as well as myself to remember that if we turn our backs in the slightest way upon the gospel, it's back into the world. That's where we go. There's no third pathway, as it were. The Lord Jesus spoke of only two pathways, the broad and the narrow. And in this world, you're either living in the kingdom of light or you're moving toward the kingdom of darkness as a Christian. And Paul's seeking to remind them. In the verse 6, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." That word "removed" is an interesting word. Quite literally, Paul is saying, "I marvel that ye are so soon switching sides." Switching sides, that's what it means. That's what the devil wants us to do. Switch sides. Switch sides. Leave the side of Christ. Go over to the other side. Go over to the enemy. Remember Demas, the friend of Paul? Paul wrote at the end of his ministry, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world, this wicked world, this sinful world." That's what we do when we heed the lie of the devil and switch sides. We go back towards the kingdom of darkness. Now, I want to come to a third point this morning in the will of the Lord. And the third point is found in the concluding words that are found in our text. "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." I want us to think about those words today. The will, the purpose of God, that which he has decreed in eternity, particularly that which he has planned for his people. So we're going to think of God's plan, God's purpose, God's will for his people. Now, I want to start off by saying this. This is a subject matter about which few understand anything out there in the world. Men and women have no idea of God's will and God's purpose. By and large, they don't even believe in God. The concepts they have of God are far removed from the truth. The notions they entertain about God are totally wrong and foolish. And consequently, they can never have really any idea about the will of God. For man, everything's a matter of chance, of luck. The Christian doesn't believe that. The Christian doesn't believe that. Let me read to you, Christian, one of the best known verses in the Word of God, as far as Christians are concerned, is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and it's the verse 28. Do look it up and look for it and consider it and get it locked in your mind. I often say to folk, that's why television is better than radio, because you not only hear, but you see. And that which you see, as well as hear, will last much longer than does just that memory form from what you hear. And Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know, here's something that is part of the knowledge of the child of God, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So here's something that every Christian knows, a fundamental truth, that God has a purpose for His people. And everything that happens in our lives is in order to further that purpose, to bring about that purpose, to fulfill that purpose in our lives. Now that's what Christians understand, to a greater or to a lesser degree. Some Christians, sadly, have very little understanding of the will of God and the purpose of God. There's no excuse for that, because God has set forth His purpose and His will, and we'll come to that shortly. But it's a sad truth that many people have very little understanding of what it is God plans to do, even though He has revealed to us what He plans to do. You know, there's many as a father, and his children would wish very much to know what it is he plans. Maybe there's a family business. Children are growing up, taking on more responsibility, but the father has never really divulged what his thinking is, what his plans are, what his purpose is for the business, and they're sort of frustrated by that. And oftentimes it generates quite a bit of friction within the family. But God hasn't acted like that. From the very first day we were saved, there was given to us, through God's word, a plain setting out what God plans, what God purposes, what God's will is for us, where He's going to take us, what He's going to do with us, and how we will spend eternity. It's all revealed to us in the Word of God. So, for us not to understand that is rather a shame. But if there's oftentimes a lack of understanding amongst the people of God, there is a total lack of understanding out there in the world. You know, this is a most privileged land, England. Most privileged land. I would go so far as to say that outside of Israel, no nation has been more honored and blessed by God than these islands. And it might even be said that in the last 2,000 years, these islands have enjoyed blessings sometimes superior to that which Israel experienced. You remember the translator of the Bible, Tyndale, who said that it was his prayer as well as his ambition that by the grace of God there would come a day when the ploughboy in England would understand the Bible. To a very large degree, God answered that prayer. We have in the treasury of books written by the Puritans and the Reformers a source of teaching and instruction that was written, not for the universities, not for Oxford, not for Cambridge, but for the ordinary people who used to gather from the hills and dales, from the fields and hamlets of England into the churches on the Sabbath day. That's where that treasury came from. That's where it came from. And the writings that we can all access are really the words that were spoken very often in the pulpits of this land, so that ordinary men and women, we can, without insulting them, call them peasants, would sit for hours under godly instruction without complaint and take it in. Take it in. Such was the spiritual enlightenment amongst the ordinary people in days gone by. You've all heard of Matthew Henry's commentary, haven't you? It's probably up there at the very top of the honored expositions of the Word of God. Did you know that Matthew Henry's commentary sprang out of his comments, his instructions to his family? The great men of today, when they're puzzled by the Word of God, go to Matthew Henry's commentary. And little do they realize that they're sitting down with the infants of Matthew Henry's family and learning. That shows you the degree of learning and light there was in times past. I'm sure we have all heard of the Shorter Catechism. Maybe fewer of us have heard of the Larger Catechism. Let me tell you, adults, the Larger Catechism was written for you. The Shorter Catechism, and let me just quote from an introduction that may be found in old edition. The Shorter Catechism was devised for children and others of weaker capacity. Now, the Shorter Catechism is considered today, among the theologians of today and the teachers of today, the very epitome of theological teaching and understanding. And yet it was written for children. Doesn't this bring home to us the light that once there was amongst our forefathers, and which sadly, I think, does not burn nearly so bright today as it did back then? This ignorance of God, this ignorance of God's will and God's purpose, stems from man's inability to grasp the truth of God. You've got to understand what man is by nature. Man has a very high opinion of himself. Man out there in the world has a high opinion of himself. And that can rub off on us, you know. We can, without even noticing it, imbibe that idea. But that's not what the Bible teaches us about ourselves. Man is blind and in the dark. He is unable to understand and to grasp the truths of the gospel. But Adam fell. He lost the knowledge of God. And all his offspring inherited his inability to know God. Now, man knows something of the universe. Scientists boast of their abilities and their knowledge. There's hardly a day goes by, but in some newspaper or other, we have plans being led by someone or some organization to do something even more spectacular than has been done in the past. They plan to visit Mars. They plan to go beyond Mars. Exactly what they're going to do there, I don't know, since they've made such a mess of the Earth and they can make no real good of the resources of the Earth. What they're going to go to Mars for, I don't know. But man, with his recent achievements, considers himself to be very enlightened and full of knowledge. But if you only think back 50 years, think of the achievements that have been wrought. Think of the knowledge that has come to light in the last 50 years. Think of the ignorance there was before man obtained the knowledge that he has at present. And all that really does, if we give some thought to it, is cause us to understand the darkness that man has been in. If man has invented a mobile phone now, after living on the face of the earth, according to Bible records, some 6,000 years, if man has harnessed electricity, if man has done the many things that he has done, particularly in the last 100 years, it only emphasizes the darkness and the ignorance that he lived in prior to these accomplishments. And it has to be said that the only reason why he has come by these accomplishments in recent times is that God in His providence has permitted it to be so. These things come into my mind. I'll say them now. I can't really document them, but I would suggest to you, if you look at any of the great inventions, any of the great discoveries, they didn't really come about as a result of man applying logic. Oftentimes they came about by accident. I think if you look into many of the great discoveries, you'll find that to be so. I think of penicillin as one particular indication, an example of this. Penicillin became known to men. It was a man called Fleming, if I'm not mistaken, who is credited with the discovery of it, but it was by accident. He discovered this fungus growing on a dish that he had been working with and didn't know what it was, but discovered that it had a healing power. It didn't come about as a result of anything he did, planned, purposed. It was an accident. I believe that it illustrates for us that man has come to the knowledge that he presently has in his possession as a result of the providences of God. The providences of God. Man, by nature, dwells in darkness and in ignorance, and that's just the resources of the earth. That's just the resources of the world that he's ignorant of. He doesn't know what can be wrought by the proper employment, the proper usage of this creation that God has made. He's only beginning to discover a little of it. But when we come to the subject of God himself, then man is in utter darkness. There was a time when God was manifest in the flesh and walked amongst men. There was a time when it was the privilege of man to come face to face with God and speak with God face to face in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the opening verses of the Gospel of John, a most wonderful narrative with which we ought to seek to make ourselves aware. Verse 10 of John chapter 1 read, He is the God that is referred to in the previous verses. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, and didn't know who it was. Think of that. It's only by the grace of God that a man can come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. One thief on the cross looked at the Savior and saw someone to be mocked, sneered at, laughed at, jeered at. Another looked at that same person, but with eyes opened by the grace of God, and he called him Lord. He saw him as the Lord of glory, the one who was the great ruler of the eternal kingdom of God, a kingdom into which he desired entrance. And so he asked that one who was the ruler of the kingdom, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Man's blind to God. Man's ignorant of God. Here's a matter that few understand. The purpose, the will of God. Very few who know anything about it. When Nicodemus met with the Lord, he was aware that he was in the presence of someone very special. None can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with them. That's what he said. He knew he was in the presence of someone special, but when that someone special told him that you must be born again, if we think of the gospel as the alphabet, A, B, C, D, etc., 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 that was A in the alphabet of the gospel. You must be born again. That was the very beginning. That was the very first truth, the first principle of the gospel. You must be born again. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be so? How can these things be so? He was a rabbi. He was a man taught and educated. But he didn't know. He didn't understand. Such is the blindness of man. Paul writes just a few pages over in your Bible from our text. In 1 Timothy and the chapter 3, familiar words. Verse 16. I've often said that there are a series of 3 and 16s in the Bible that are worth investigating. Here's one of them. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of the gospel. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. All of that is a mystery to the world. It laughs at it. It mocks at it. It mocks at it. But this purpose of God, that the world is so in ignorance of, is set before us in the gospel. These are things, these are truths revealed to us in the gospel. When parents teach their children the word of God, they are beginning to educate them in the grand will of God, the great purpose of God. What a wonderful privilege it is for children to be taught this. The vast, vast, vast majority of children today are brought up without any understanding of God's purpose and God's will. How can they navigate through life, and how can they ever get to heaven if they have never received that instruction? We're told these things in the gospel. When the Savior sent out his disciples into the world, you remember the last command that he gave them. It was very simple. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. That one little word summed up all that God would have men to know. The gospel. The gospel. And therein is revealed the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. What a gem this is. What a treasure this is. How we should endeavor to open this blessed casket and see all the treasures of the wisdom of God set forth in the gospel. God's will is revealed here in the gospel for us. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, and look quickly at the verse 7, for I'll have to close. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Here's the purpose of God, our glory. Here is the outcome of the great purpose and planning and decree of God, our glory. That's what God was planning, our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There is no greater display of man's ignorance of God than his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, Christian, oftentimes we quote that and stop there. And we say, you know, there's such wonders in heaven, we can never understand it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. But that's not what Paul said. Look at the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Yes, the world cannot understand, but we can. For God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit in the gospel. In the gospel. Oh, Christian, what a need there is for you and I to search the scriptures and discover therein the great truths of God, that which he has ordained for our good. That's what Paul's getting at. He says, you Galatians, you're wandering, you're bewitched, you're leaving, you're switching sides. And all the time, that which you're turning your back upon reveals the grand and glorious purpose of God. I'll close with one thought. All the evil and all the misery and the suffering of this world is down to that ignorance of man. The misery of the world stems from its ignorance of God. I read this morning just this morning in my Bible reading, and it just now occurs to me, where the Lord Jesus began his ministry, and he was in one particular village. And in the evening time, they brought out all the sick. All of the sick in the village. And it says he healed them all. Now just you think about it. Think about that. What a benefit. What a blessing knowing Christ brings. It brought it to that village. It's an illustration. We sing the hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." I know that. The world's in misery because it knows not God. It knows not his purpose. It knows not his will. It knows not his person. Look at what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 4. He reminds them of what they used to be. Verse 8 of chapter 4 of Galatians. "How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." That word service is slavery. You were slavery to those that were no gods, idols. That's what you were. But now, knowing God, what a change has come into your life. You and I ought to ever bear in mind the consequences for those. And I particularly would direct your thoughts even now to those that we know and love who know not God. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And as a result of that, he perished in the Red Sea. Listen to these words spoken by Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and the verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." That's the eternal destination of those who are ignorant of the gospel, ignorant of God, ignorant of his purpose. You're saved today, and you know God, and know something of his will. That eternal destination you will never experience. It's not the wrath of God that you're traveling to, but it's the glory of God in heaven forever. The will of God. Don't you think we ought to research it, examine it, seek to learn all we can about it, that we might walk in that will to his pleasing and to his glory? May the Lord bless his word. May he bless his word to all our hearts. Let's quickly close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, write your word upon our hearts and grant your grace to each one of us. We've hurried through this today, Lord. Oh, Lord, but the farmer in times of old scattering the seed, it wasn't a very precise science, but it pleased God to cause the seed to root and the harvest to spring up. Let that be so today, Lord, please. Bless your word to every heart, I ask, for Jesus' sake. Take us now home in safety. Help us to keep holy the Sabbath day. Amen. Amen.